title that I have for you today as far as the message for us, and that is that the resurrection is a most encouraging doctrine. It's a most encouraging doctrine, and I'm going to be preaching from the Gospel of John this morning. And, you know, when I was having my time with God this morning and just meditating on some things, you know, as a preacher of the Gospel, I was meditating upon a particular thing, and I was thinking about all of my brethren who are preachers, who are out there preaching the Word of God. And I got to thinking, I said, I wonder how many thousands of preachers there are that are out there preaching the resurrection today. Can you think about that? And it was just something that God put upon my heart, you know, like thousands of preachers throughout the world are preaching on some aspect of the resurrection. And there's probably maybe 10,000 different sermons that are being preached today. Some have already been preached because of the time frame. Some are yet to be preached. You know, my son, they're going to a resurrection service in about an hour in the West Coast. And, you know, it just like, you think about that. There are so many different texts, so many different places where I could go. And each year I pray and I pray, say, Lord, where do you want me? Where do you want me? And I keep reading through passages on the resurrection. And this is where I'm landed, right here, John chapter 5. And as I think about it, I've preached on this before. But I don't dig through my sermon file and pull up the same sermon. I start right over, right from scratch, because I want God to speak to me fresh through it. So I hope that it'll be of an encouragement to you as I think about these marvelous truths that are here. So let's look at the text here, verses 25 through 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Let's look to the Lord together. Father, we pray that this sermon this morning will not be a speech. It will not be a pep talk. It will be expositing what you said, and it will be dividing it and explaining it so that it's understood clearly, and then that the Holy Spirit would apply it into the heart of each person that's here. And Lord, I pray that you'll just help the weary ones to be refreshed, help the troubled ones to have peace, and Lord, help those that are struggling with salvation. Maybe there's some that still are not clear as to what salvation means. And how does the resurrection fall into all this? May that be clear. May each need that's here today be met through the preciousness of your word. And ultimately, that you will be glorified in that. And that people will not see the preacher, but they'll see the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. In our early service this morning, my focus was on the death of Christ and why that death is the most important death, that it is the death of all deaths. The death of Christ, while inflicted upon him by sinful men, occurred and happened as a result of our sin and was the punishment that all of our sin called for. For the wages of sin is death. Death in itself is a horrid thing and causes much suffering. It causes much heartache. It causes so much loss. It causes so much loneliness. And people are dying all around us. And it's a reminder of that, a pronouncement, that condemnation, that punishment that God gave to Adam and Eve. And they're dying around us. Some are dying of old age, like my mom just recently died of. And that's hard. And those of us that have loved ones that have passed away, we miss them terribly. We feel that emptiness in our heart. And then there are those who die unexpectedly. And that's really hard. And heart attacks or some accident that happens or whatever. And that's devastating because we're usually unprepared for such events. Then there's cancer and disease that works slowly on the victim, and we watch them struggle for months or even years, and that's hard. And there are deaths that happen from crime and murder and terrorism, and we've seen a lot of that happen recently in the world today. And then, of course, war, which we could be on the brink of at any time. But as we look at our subject today, we're not looking at death. We're looking at life. We're looking at resurrected life, which is entirely different. And resurrection is to bring forth to life. And while we don't see people raised from the dead, unless you watch that horrible TV show that some people like to watch, which isn't real, we don't see people raised up from the dead. We see in the natural world, though, some symbols that speak to us about resurrection. Flowers. By the way, those are dead. Just to let you know. They look real, but they're not. But these are real. They look so beautiful. But flowers remind us as they push up through the ground of the resurrection. Trees that are stretching forth into heaven. Seed that is planted dead and then springs up sprouts. All of these are emblems of life. God has given us both, hasn't he? He's given us the people that are dying, he's given us death, and he's given us life for us to see himself. So the resurrection is the newness of life. But in a practical sense, how often do you think of the resurrection? When you're going along and you're doing your thing, do you think about the resurrection? Do you think about death? Do you think about Jesus' death? Do you think about Jesus' resurrection? Probably not so much. So this morning, I want to bring out two central, indisputable facts that we need to remember when it comes to resurrection. And I want to emphatically declare that everyone will be resurrected. God's not leaving anybody out. Which is really good news, right? Maybe not so much. Because Jesus is talking about two resurrections. And I'm going to look at four things that I want you to look at today in this passage. The first one is the good news. Now, normally I like to start out with the bad news first. And then give you the good news. That's always the best way, but that's not how the text is laid out. And I thought about flipping things around. I said, no. I'm going to go with the good news first. And so we're going to look at the good news. Secondly, we're going to look at the recipients of the good news. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the results of the good news. And then fourthly, the warning of the good news. So we're going to look at it all within that framework. So, let's look at the good news. Looking at this text, Jesus says, verily, verily. Now, that's an expression that you hear a lot. in the KJV. Well, what's that mean? It means truly, exactly, clearly, clearly. And he always repeats it when he does that. So in other words, what he's doing is he's bringing our attention to the fact that this is something that you really need to get. And he's bringing your attention to it. He's bringing the attention of those who he's preaching to, which are his disciples and others that are there, but mostly his disciples, as he does some teaching here. And the good news that Jesus is saying pertains to two time frames. Two time frames. A lot of times, when you think of the resurrection, what do you think of? Well, when I die. Future. That's what I think of. But Jesus is speaking about two time frames. He's speaking about a time frame which exists right now, and he's speaking about a time frame which is in the future. So we want to look at that. And a few chapters earlier, Jesus spoke to a man who was very righteous, very religious. And his name was Nicodemus. He was a very righteous man. And he spoke to him about the new birth. He spoke to him about the resurrection. He also spoke to the woman at the well. And both came under the sound of his preaching. And now he is speaking to you and me. And in verse 25, it gives us a clue that he's speaking about right now. Right now. How do we know? Let's look at the verse together. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. Did you get that? The hour is coming, and now is. The hour is coming. The English Standard Version has it. The hour is coming, and now is here. And is now here. So he's speaking about something that is now. He's not talking about something that's future. So we look then is to the recipients now of this message, the second part, the recipients. Who are they? Look at this. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, some would suppose that he's speaking about those in the grave. But as the passage develops, it gives us an indication that he is speaking not of people that are dead in the grave, but he is speaking about people that are dead spiritually. Spiritually. That is, the people that are going to hear the voice of God are previously not aware of what's happening. They are unaware of spiritual things. And that is the case with mankind. That is the case with mankind, the majority of mankind. People are spiritually dead. How do we know this? Well, the Bible is very clear about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it tells us that the natural man, which is really the spiritually dead person, he understands not the things of God, but that they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the natural man has really no clue about the things that are in the Bible. He really doesn't have a deep understanding of them. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians that man is born dead in trespasses and sin, which means they are dead to God, And it means they're dead to the things of God. It means they fail to understand spiritual truth in the heart. Now, it doesn't mean they don't understand things up here mentally. It doesn't mean they don't understand things academically. But it does mean that they have no comprehension of how that affects them in their heart and in their life. So the fact of the reality is, in the world today, spiritually speaking, men and women in general have no interest in the Bible. They are not interested in worshiping God as creator. They're not interested in spending time at his feet and loving him and seeking his face and doing his will. In fact, rather than love him, they hate him and would rather be hidden from him. That is the nature of man. And that may be the case with some of you here this morning. You are here because, well, you may have not had any interest at all. You could be home sleeping right now, but for some reason you came. But you may not know all the things that are going on inwardly, spiritually, that's happening to you right now. In your natural self, the last thing that you would find yourself doing is reading and studying your Bible, singing and praising to God, worshiping him. That's the last thing that you would find yourself doing if you're spiritually dead. But as we listen to what Jesus is saying, we see that this is a special call to dead people. In other words, if you're dead here this morning spiritually, that's really a good thing, because there's hope for you if you are spiritually dead. I know that seems kind of strange, because Jesus is saying that there's something that's going to take place that's going to change that state of deadness to life. It's a special call. You know that God does that? He's calling. He's calling out. He's making a call. It's a special call. It's also called an effectual call. And when Jesus calls these people, something happens. Why? Because they were previously dead. And the thing that happens is a miracle. You say, well, God isn't doing miracles today. I don't see, you know, skyscrapers lifting up off the building, off their foundation, moving. I don't see, the sun becoming dark, the day standing still. I don't see people being raised from the dead, except on TV. You know, all these particular things. I don't see miracles. But yet, at the same time, there are miracles going on. There are miracles going on. Why do I say that? What's so miraculous about hearing somebody? Do you think a dead person hears anyone? Have you ever been to a funeral? Have you ever come up and seen the casket? And you go, hi, how you doing? Do they go, good? No. They don't respond. They don't call out. They don't listen. They don't hear. They don't hear anything that you're saying. But look at the text where I'm at right now. You're looking at a miracle right here, right in this verse. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Well, Pastor, we're talking future. We're talking when Jesus comes back. No. Remember, the hour is coming, and what? And now, what? Is. So what's happening here is a out and out amazing miracle that has taken place. those that are dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God and live. So something must happen for these dead people to hear and respond. And you know what it is? It's called grace. It's called grace. Jesus tells the disciples in John chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." In other words, God is saying here, "My sheep hear my voice." There's something within the Word of God that does something to dead people. So those of you here that are not alive spiritually, who are dead spiritually, a miracle can take place through the Word of God. It can take place according to God's will. So the next thing we see is not only the good news, not only recipients of the good news, but the results of the good news. Where do we see that? We also see that in verse 25. We see two aspects of the good news. Number one, they live now. Notice what he's saying here. They shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What's happening? Well, if we understand the resurrection correctly, it is something that is dead that is now brought to life. These ones hear the Son of God, and they are resurrected. You know what that's called in the Bible? It's called regeneration. It's called the new birth. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born again is really being brought back from the dead. That's what born again is. It's resurrection. It's regeneration. It's all of those things. So a person that has been resurrected is one who has life. Now notice here in the text, he says, those that hear the Son of God, they that hear shall live. So there's a further indication here that Jesus is not talking about a physical resurrection here. He's talking about something totally different. The word life, I want us to look at, because there are some Greek words that tell us that there are more than one word for life. When merely physical life is used, the Greeks use the word bios. In Luke 8:14, he says that those that care for the riches and pleasures of this life, that's the word bios. Then there was another word which meant a person's spirit. We find this in Matthew 2:4, when Herod sought for the child's life, spirit. But then we hear this next word, which is the word zoe, which is used quite frequently. This word has to do with the quality of life. It is used in the New Testament of spiritual life. And it's found quite often in the New Testament. It's used of eternal life. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And the word life in that text is zoe, which is spiritual life. Jesus is talking here about spiritual life. The dead person who was spiritually dead is now made alive. We are described in Luke chapter 15, verse 32, when Jesus used the parable of the prodigal son, of them that he that was brought, he that is, he is now alive from the dead. But it was fitting to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, Zoe. He was lost and is found. In Romans chapter 11, verses 14 through 15, Paul, in speaking of the Gentiles being saved, in the hope that I may provoke my own people to jealousy and save some of them, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? The spiritual life is accomplished by regeneration, and it is a resurrection of the soul. It is something that you can have now, but only those who are called will hear. Those who have the effectual call will hear. Jesus gives a further description of it in verse 26. And as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. This is the highest quality of life that someone can have, and mortal souls that are here on earth can have that kind of life. And some of you have that life. You have that life. It is showing that the life that Christ gives is from the Father. It shows us that Jesus is inextricably linked to the Father, being the Son. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three who are one, one person. And those, he says, who deny this, will be judged. And he has given him, that is Jesus, authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. He is God. So God gives life through the Son, this quality of life. But we see another thing under the result of this good news, and that is that they will live forever with God. Notice what Jesus says. He shifts to another aspect of this life, which is future. Note the language and the shift. Marvel not, verse 28, at this, for the hour is coming. Notice he doesn't say, and now is. So now he's talking about not just the life here, but there is an hour coming. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here today, to celebrate this hour that is also coming. The hour that is coming and is now here. So this spoke of the resurrection that will come. This comes because Jesus is risen. The angels came to the disciples and said, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. And now is Christ risen from the dead and is the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. He is alive. Jesus is alive. He's alive bodily. He's alive spiritually in every sense. And he is alive in his glorified body. But what does this mean? How is that important to me? How is that important to you? When you go to Costco and you get something from Costco and you walk out of that store in Costco, what's happening at the exit? There's somebody standing there and they're looking for something. What are they looking for? Receipt. I used to stick it in my pocket, you know, and I'd get to the thing and then I'd look from this pocket, this pocket, this pocket. So he says, no, give me the receipt. We got to show it to this person at the end. It's really important to have that receipt. And you know what's even more important? If you want to take something back. Costco has a great return policy, but you got to have something. What do you have to have? The receipt. You know what the resurrection is? It's your receipt. It's your receipt. It's to show that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and guess what? God is going to welcome you with open arms because Jesus was raised from the dead. But it's only a receipt if you had advantage of the product, and that is that if you hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Those of you that have been resurrected, keep the receipt. How do you keep the receipt? It's right here. It's right in the Word of God. He has done it. He has done it. When Jesus says it is finished on the cross, he is announcing the price for sin has been paid in full. It's totally paid. And we can spend eternity in the presence of God through the death and resurrection of Christ. Right now, if you place your faith and trust in Christ alone, you have the receipt. Faith in Christ alone. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4 for a minute, holding your place in John. Romans chapter 4. And Paul uses this illustration of Abraham. And he says here that Jesus was delivered for our transgressions. And Abraham, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. For it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Because of our sin, Jesus had to die. Yet this verse tells us that justification has been provided for the entire human race who believe on Christ through the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection then confirms our salvation. That is the bodily resurrection of Jesus. It is the divine guarantee that his death satisfied the payment demanded for sin. If you've received Christ as your Savior by faith, his resurrection is a guarantee that your salvation is secure. The resurrection assures what the cross secures. His resurrection assures what the cross secures. So, verse 29, they will live forever with God. Well, who's the clarification? Jesus clarifies who they are. And it is not every single person. In fact, there may be some of you here who are not included in this resurrection that he's speaking about. Let's see it. Let's take a look. And this is really the not so good part. And I don't like talking about the not so good part. But you know what? A doctor doesn't like talking about the good part either, but he has to talk about that part. Because we need to be confronted with things, and I want to make sure that you know and tell you the truth. Notice, who are they? And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So we see that the Lord, in talking about the future resurrection, He's talking about two resurrections. Two resurrections. One for they that have done good. Now that needs some explanation. Because the first thing that somebody thinks about is, well, I've got to be good. I've got to be good. If I'm good, then I'm going to make it. Kind of like the Santa Claus type thing. If I'm good, Santa will bring me presents. If I'm bad, he won't. That's not what he's talking about. They that have done good. Jesus knows that there are none good. In fact, he said to the Pharisee who said, good master, he says, why are you calling me good? There is none good. There is none righteous, Paul says. There is none that seeketh after God. All men are evil intrinsically. They are evil from their birth. They are totally depraved. We know that. That's clear. There is none that does good. Paul also goes through very careful explanation to show that the spiritual deadness of man is a reality. And I already explained to you that man in his natural state is dead, dead to God. He's a rebellious creature. He's totally corrupt, doesn't seek after God. Even the people that God chose in Israel, without God's providence, would have been utter failures. So there's none good. But those that are good that he speaks about here are the ones that God made good, because God does all things well, and whatever God makes and remakes is good. So in the resurrection of the soul, he makes that part good. Regeneration brings about something from God that comes from God, that is good, that is pleasing to God, because God made it. Those that are good. So those that are good, he says here, those that have been regenerated, who've been born again, they have the resurrection of life. Zoe. Zoe. The living life that comes after death. They that are good. Then he shows us, as he clarifies it, those that are not good. Who are they? Notice, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Who are these? They have not been made good by God. Notice that they will also be raised. But here, they will be raised to another resurrection. What is that? The resurrection of damnation. So he tells us that there is a judgment. And that judgment has been given by God. Back up to verse 27. Who's going to be the judge? Jesus. And he has given him, the Father has given him, that is Jesus, to execute judgment. Also, because he is the Son of Man. God, the Father, God the Son, will judge in the end. Where is that judgment? I want us to turn to, keeping your place here, turn to Revelation chapter 20. And I know that I've kept you a little bit longer than I wanted to keep you, because I know you have food in your stomach, and I know you can hang in a little longer because we had a good breakfast and so forth. All right? And you'll have a good afternoon to rest. And think about, I hope, what you heard this morning. But turn to Revelation chapter 20, and I want us to look at verses 4 through 6. Because this is what Jesus is talking about. And I saw, John says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So there's a resurrection that will happen when Jesus comes back. They will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the resurrection of the saints of God. Then we see the next section of Scripture. And we go to verse 11 through verse 15. And he says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book of life according to their works. Because why are they judged according to their works? Because they thought that they could come to God by their own works. So God's going to judge them by their works. And if any of them fell short of the law in one small point, they would be condemned forever. For James tells us that if we keep not the whole law, we'll perish by the law. And notice verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And this is the resurrection of the dead who did evil that Jesus was speaking about. That resurrection. So we see here the dead whom Jesus is speaking about here will be raised to a resurrection of damnation. And I'm closing with this verse because it serves as a warning to all who are here. If you have failed to place all of your hope and trust in Christ for your salvation, you are going to be raised after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and you will be raised up in a body that will be alive forever, just like those who are saved. However, your resurrection will be not something to enjoy, but it will be something to torment you forever and ever. It's the everlasting punishment in hell. So the Lord Jesus says here, they that have done evil will be resurrected to the resurrection of damnation. That means you will have a body that will be able to feel, touch, and sense pain forever and ever and ever. You say, well, Pastor, that's such a negative thing. That's so negative. You know, why are you preaching negative stuff? I mean, we want to be... I thought your message was why the resurrection is the most encouraging doctrine. It is, if you are falling into the category of verse 25. You see, if you've been resurrected spiritually, it's a most encouraging doctrine. But if nothing I said makes sense to you today and you just want to keep living the same way you've always lived, then you fall into the category of the last verse, where you will be resurrected for an eternal damnation. That's why it's so important to listen to that call and respond to the call that Jesus is calling. So it serves as a warning. It serves as a warning. And you know what's really good about how merciful God is? You say, I wish that those messages weren't there. But you know what's so good about that is because God does want you to know. He wants you to know. He does care for you to hear this message. He does not want any of the wicked to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He does not delight in the death of anyone. And thank God, because you see, this isn't the only warning in Scripture. There are countless warnings and warnings that come time after time again, all throughout the Bible, because God wants you to get it. And this is the only time you're going to be able to hear it, is while you're here on this earth. So, Why did Jesus die? He died so that you and I can live. Stephen Lawson said, when Jesus was buried in the tomb, it was only for a short weekend stay. It was only for a short weekend stay. And the good news that I'm announcing this morning is simply, as has been proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, salvation is not a matter of works, but of faith. Jesus told Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What's Jesus referring to there? Though he were dead spiritually, yet shall he live. Are you dead spiritually this morning? Does the Bible mean something to you? Does God's word mean something to you? Do you want to worship him? Do you want to love him? Do you want to tell others about him? Do you want to be with God's people? Yet shall he live. And then he says, and whosoever believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So I leave that question with you. The answer to the question, you know. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Because that's the requirement for you to enter into life. It's not your works. It's not being baptized. It's not being a member of a church. It's not any of those things. It's, do you believe this? Believest thou this? That Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And I'll quote the last quote here that I want to give from this morning's message. This is our only hope, that the man, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, dragged death into his grave, and he left without it. He left without it. I'm thankful that Jesus is risen. And he's risen for my sin. He's risen from the dead. That death dies no more, and that I will live forever. And because he lives, as Catherine and Hallie were singing, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives. I'm so thankful for that great doctrinal truth. And I hope you are too. Let's close in prayer. But as we're closing in prayer, and as you are praying with me this morning, I want you to ask yourself that question. Am I really alive from the dead? Or am I just a walking dead man? And the Word of God doesn't really mean much to me. The things of God don't mean much to me. Think about that as we're praying. Because if you hear the voice of the Son of God, and respond to his voice, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Father, we thank you for the word. I pray that each person that's here this morning will hear the voice of the Son of God. And we're so thankful for the many warnings of Scripture. We're so thankful for the gospel. Because it is certainly good news for those of us that are dead spiritually. And Lord, I'm thankful that somehow, some way, you pierced through that deadness and made me hear, just like Ezekiel preached through the dry bones. And as he did, they began to assemble and then raise up and then had new life given unto them, spiritual life. Oh God, I pray that you'll just work in each one of our hearts this morning through the preaching of the cross and the resurrection of the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.